Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Do you know, God was saying very clearly to me during the praise and worship, a very definite, concrete, specific word to you. And it's simply this. It is not your size, and it's not your strength, and it's not your strategy that's important. It's your surrender to God. You see, as we stand at the beginning of this year, regardless of what last year held, this year is going to be a year of opportunity. It'll be a year of opposition as well, but a year of opportunity. And God wants us to understand that our whole dependence needs to be upon Him. Not our size, not our strength, not our strategy, but that surrender as we give the year to Him, as we yield ourselves to Him. And I believe it's vital that we begin to focus on the greatness of God's plan for this year. You see, it's the conviction of my heart that the future with God is always more glorious than the past. And as we go forward, it's a great future. It's a blessed future. It's an anointed future. It's a fruitful future. When we look to God, you know, I came across the most amazing verse just about a week ago. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and I've never seen this verse in the Bible before. Psalm 65 and verse 11. I want it to be something that's established within your heart, burnt in your spirit. Verse 11 for 2011. In Psalm 65 and verse 11, it says this: "You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance." You see, that's what God has got for us. When we walk together with Him, when we're surrendered, we can expect abundance. We can expect fullness. We can expect His bounty, His richness. That's the normal Christian life. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life, and life in all its fullness." And it's the will of God for this church, for you as individuals, as we surrender ourselves wholly to Him, that throughout this year, we're going to know the fullness of the blessing, of the richness, of the greatness of our God in our lives. You see, the way that God always delights to give is good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We've got a God who wants to open the windows of heaven and pour down for us a blessing so full that will not be able to contain it. The wisdom of Solomon, as he viewed the greatness of God's provision, he said this: "He brought me in to His banqueting house." That's the provision of God for each one of us. A banqueting house. David, the king, said, "You spread a table before me in the presence of my enemies." All those enemies that from last year, they're looking on right now, aren't they? Those enemies of fear, those enemies of guilt, those enemies of failure, those enemies of frustration, those enemies of depression, those enemies of despair. They're looking on, wanting to rob us of the blessing of God. God spreads a table before us in the presence of our enemies. The Apostle Paul said, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love Him." There's so much more for us to enter into. So much more for us to experience as we move forward with surrendered lives. Do you know, every one of us can have this testimony: "My cup overflows." God wants us to live in an overflowing measure of the blessing of God. But fundamentally, it comes from realizing that it's not our strength, it's not our size, it's not our strategy, it's our surrender to God. When we realize that we needn't be restricted by negative things, we needn't be hemmed in by things that are adverse to our own thoughts, when we realize that God can even take these weaknesses, these foolishness of our life, these ordinary things, to demonstrate His glory and His greatness, when we understand that, we can have a new sense of faith and expectancy for the new year. And so I want to speak tonight about one of the most peculiar yet powerful paradoxes in the whole of the Bible. And do you know, in God's word, there are many such paradoxes, things that don't make sense to the natural mind, things that seem totally the reverse of human logic as we view things. For example, in God's kingdom, if you want to live, then you've got to die. In the kingdom of God, if you want to receive, then you've got to give. In God's kingdom, he that would be the greatest among you must become the servant of all. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And in the kingdom of God, there's many strange paradoxes. But the one we're going to look at tonight is certainly the most peculiar and powerful of them all. And God's word to you as a church for this coming year: weakness is our greatest strength. Now, it sounds a little bit odd, doesn't it? Seems somewhat strange. But if we can grasp this principle, if we can run with this revelation that weakness is our greatest strength, there need be nothing that holds us back, nothing that keeps us down, nothing that in any way restricts our lives. I mean, after all, we can all identify with weaknesses, can't we? It's not so easy to identify with the great strengths of some people's personality, the great strengths of some people's abilities, the great strength of some people's intellect, the great strengths of some people's mega churches. But we can all identify with weaknesses. And so we're going to see tonight that God uses these weaknesses to demonstrate his glory. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. This is the very famous passage in the Bible of Paul's thorn in the flesh. Now, right down throughout the ages, as far as the Christian church is concerned, this has been a matter of much debate and discussion, and certainly in some cases, division. All manner of people have got their thoughts as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh might have been. Perhaps you've got your own theory tonight as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. I want to say clearly this evening that whatever Paul's thorn in the flesh was is uncertain and it's unimportant. But what is beyond doubt is this: it was a weakness that released the mighty power of God. And so in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 says this: "To keep me from exalting myself by the abundance of revelations I received, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, to harass me and to keep me from becoming too proud. Three times I besought the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. I will all the more gladly boast of my weaknesses then, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and even with calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Well, certainly a reversal of the way that our world thinks today, isn't it? In our macho, ultra-feminist society today, do you know, people think that they're going to get noticed, they think they're going to get ahead because of their strong personality, their impressive abilities, because of their eloquence, their physical beauty or prowess. But more often than not, what God accomplishes is through the frailty and the weakness, the vulnerability of the ordinary things of life. In Isaiah chapter 5, it says this in verse 8: "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord." You see, the way God thinks and the way God operates is on a totally different basis to human logic and natural thinking. And the more we can get away from our own reason and begin to get connected with that, how God thinks and connected with how God wants to move, the more we're going to know his blessing. God doesn't work according to our principles and according to our own thinking. His ways are so much higher and so much greater than ours. And I believe that when we begin to grasp this, we can find the power of God in a new and a wonderful way. Now, let me give you the clearest example I can of how God takes the foolish, weakest, most vulnerable and frail things of life to demonstrate the greatness of his power, his glory, and his majesty. I want you to consider God's extraordinary plan of salvation. This magnificent plan that was in place from the foundation of the world, nothing takes God by surprise. This plan that God had got right at the beginning of the world there to redeem mankind back to himself. What do we find? God chose to come as a frail, vulnerable, dependent baby. God chose to come to Israel, this very small country. He chose to come to Bethlehem, this very tiny town. God chose to come to a dirty, smelly stable, to be laid in a manger, the place where the cattle ate their feed from. And then for 30 years, God chose to live in obscurity, to be known as a carpenter's son, to be referred to as Mary's boy. And then the climax of it all, this amazing plan of salvation, was for Jesus to hang upon a cross, looking so frail and weak and vulnerable, looking to all intents and purposes such a failure, so humiliated. And then we read in Philippians 2 and verse 9, therefore, that means because of that, because of this principle, because of the way that Jesus came, therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You see, this is the way God works time and time again. And throughout the Bible, we find this principle that what is sown in weakness shall be raised in power. Sometimes we might think that our words are very weak, our efforts very inadequate. The things that we do don't appear to make much difference to anyone. The size that we are couldn't influence that many people. Sometimes we can feel just like the little lad with his few loaves and fishes. 5,000 people needed to be fed. 5,000 hungry people needed to be fed. I mean, they'd been listening to Jesus' teaching all day long. They were hungry. And this little lad steps forward with a few loaves and fishes. And what was the reaction of the disciples? These experienced men, as far as Jesus was concerned, these men that had walked and talked and lived and watched the works of Jesus, what was their response? They were laughing. They thought it ridiculous. They said, what are these among so many? It's ridiculous to think that a few loaves and fishes could feed 5,000. They despised what was being offered. Now, isn't that the natural mind? Isn't that the human logic? God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Listen, in this coming year, don't miss your miracle because you bring things down to your logic. Don't miss the breakthrough. Don't miss the answers to prayer. Don't miss the way that God can use you. Don't miss the way that God can reveal himself in situations you never thought possible because you're trying to understand everything with the mind. What are these among so many that they said? Proverbs chapter 3 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. We need God to get us through this year, don't we? We need God to take us along the path of blessing, along the path of knowing his hand is upon our lives. And it comes as we put our whole self in that place of surrender, not looking to our strength, not looking to our size, not looking to our strategy, but simply surrendering ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, the basis upon which we're going to build our thoughts tonight in the passage that you're looking at is 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. This is the foundation. My power is made perfect in weakness. Now, can you see who is actually making that statement? It's not the Apostle Paul, is it? It's God. God is saying, my power is made perfect in weakness. Well, if this is the way God chooses to work, who are we to worry about it? Who are we to question it or to even argue about it? We just need to surrender ourselves to this principle and believe that God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Now, before we can really move with this revelation, before this revelation can affect and impact this church and our lives, there are three things that we need to grasp clearly. And the first is this: what do we mean by weaknesses? You see, we're not talking about the weakness of sin or the giving way to temptation. We're not talking about the weakness of lack of self-control or indiscipline within our character. Those sort of weaknesses will always eat away at our spiritual strength, and they will always render us powerless to be used by God. No, the weaknesses that we're talking about are the consciousness of our human frailty, the awareness of our own limitations, that sense within us that apart from Jesus we can do nothing, that confidence that it's not by our own might, it's not by our own power, it's by the Spirit of the Lord that things shall be accomplished. And when we think about what we mean by weakness, when we begin to understand this simple principle, we need to see that sometimes God uses the most extraordinary people. It says this in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 26. Not many that were mighty have been chosen. Not many that were of noble birth have been called. But God chose that which was weak in the world to confound the strong. That which was foolish to confound the wise. That which was naught to bring to nothing those people that think they're something. You see, God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies the called. And all that we need to know tonight is that we're called of God. In our weaknesses, in our foolishness, in our limitations, while everything might seem to be against us, the one thing that is for us is God. The call of God upon our life. The fact that He has a plan for this church. He's got a purpose for our lives as individuals, and we begin to surrender ourselves to what He's saying in all our vulnerability and our weaknesses. Do you know, as I think of this principle, I'm reminded of a little lady called Gladys Aylward. Now, Gladys Aylward was an uneducated servant girl, but one who felt the call of God upon her life to be a missionary in China. She was so excited. This prospect of serving God just captivated her. And so she made her way to the missionary society, and she made herself available and said, God's called me to China. I'm willing to go and serve the Lord in China. But you know, the missionary society turned her down. They said, we could never send you. You're just a servant girl. You're uneducated, you haven't got any qualifications. We could never send you to China. But Gladys Aylward knew that God had called her. And so without any help from the missionary society, all by herself, but with God, she got on board a train in this country and made that long, long journey all the way out to China. And she accomplished the most amazing work for God in that land, because she believed in the principle that what was sown in weakness could be raised in power by God. Can you believe for this church that what's sown in weakness can be raised in power? Can you believe for your life in this coming year that what you sow in weakness can be raised in power by the Lord? I'm reminded by Smith Wigglesworth. He didn't have a great education, but he believed in a great God. Smith Wigglesworth was an uneducated plumber from Bradford. And God powerfully moved through his life. I think of Catherine Kuhlman. Do you know, the people that were healed under Catherine Kuhlman's ministry weren't merely those with the backache and the neckache and the sort of knee problem. It was your totally incurables. And Catherine Coleman always used to say, God uses me because I've got nothing. She said, I'm not pretty and I'm not clever. God uses me because I've got nothing. And if we could understand what we mean by weakness, in the hands of God, God raises us up. God uses us in the most spectacular and the most wonderful ways. But you know what the enemy very successfully tries to do? And if you look back over this past year, you'll find that he's done it in your life, as indeed he's tried to do it in mine. The strategy of the enemy is so cunning. What he tries to do is to get us preoccupied with our weaknesses, preoccupied with our size, our strength, our own strategy. He tries to get us focused and turned in on ourselves. And the moment he can do that, what happens? We begin to get anxious and worried. We begin to try and work out how things are going to be accomplished. We begin to be concerned about how things are going to pan out for the future. And we're held back. We're restricted by being mightily used by God because our focus is turned in on ourselves. I believe tonight, every one of us needs to know the revelation that Paul could see so clearly. Let me show you the secret of Paul's strength. It's found in the passage that you're looking at in 2 Corinthians 12 and the end of verse 10. This was the secret of Paul's strength. When I am weak, then I am strong. Now, you wouldn't believe the amount of Christians that misquote that verse. The amount of Christians that, whether it's in their prayers or their speaking, misquote the verse. Do you know, a lot of Christians quote it like this, and it sounds very spiritual. It sounds as though it should be right. They quote it like this. When I am weak, then he is strong. Well, that's not what the Bible says, although it seems good. When I am weak, then I am strong. And we need to have that sense about ourselves, that when we're surrendered, when we're putting our trust in God, there comes a supernatural strength to raise us up, to send us forward, and to accomplish great things for God. Now, the second thing that we must establish very clearly is not just what we mean by weaknesses. The second thing is, why weakness is our greatest strength. You see, the only way we can understand this strange kingdom principle is when we see the purpose of weaknesses. And I believe it's as we realize our absolute weakness that certain important things begin to happen in our lives that would never, ever happen any other way. The first reason why weakness is our greatest strength is because it's then that we know in reality that our strength has to be in God. You see, we can know it theoretically, we can know it intellectually, we can know it theologically, but we never know it in reality until our back's against the wall, until a crisis comes knocking on our door, until we're taken by surprise. It's then that we begin to understand how much we need God. The verse that I quoted earlier on, how often we've spoken that, it's not by your own might and it's not by your own power. It's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. But we never really know it until we're in that place of feeling so vulnerable and so much in need of the Lord. When we look at the Apostle Paul, let me show you for Paul an occasion in his life, and I don't know whether you've ever felt like this yourself, but an occasion in his life where he felt absolutely wiped out, where he was absolutely floored, where he was the lowest he could ever have been in his life, and yet he saw a purpose in it all. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 8 and 9. We were so utterly unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why, we felt that we'd received the very sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You see, Paul needed to be made to rely upon God. Isn't it true that left to our own devices, we'd muddle on in our own strength and we try and do things in our own ability and we try to be the answer to our own problem and we try to work things out and deal with things as we feel best. But Paul was made. He was brought so low. He was brought to the place of such dependence. He was made to rely wholly and completely upon the Lord. You see, in our weakness, we become aware in a greater way of the importance of putting our whole strength in God. The second reason why weakness is our greatest strength is because then, as a result of this awareness of how much we need God, listen to what happens. We become more diligent in our prayer life, more dependent on His Word, and more disciplined towards purity. We know those three things are absolutely fundamental, don't we? If this church is going to go anywhere in the new year, we can't build a bypass around those three things. If our life is going to take off and be fruitful and make a difference to others, to bring glory to God, we can't ignore those three things. You see, to be diligent in prayer. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways and pray, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. God is so eager to come in revival power and to move in a sovereign way and bring healing to this nation. He's just waiting for the church to understand how much they need Him, to put aside their programs and to put aside their agenda and to put aside their own thoughts and to come in whole dependence that is expressed through prayer, so that we're not merely catching 10 minutes in the morning and 30 seconds at the end of the night. That's not expressing how much we need the Lord. No, it's a lifestyle of prayer before Him. But not just diligence in prayer, that dependence on His Word. Jesus said in Matthew 4 and verse 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so in our devotions, we have a love for the Word. We have an intense desire to search the Word, to see what the Word has got to say. The Bible says, like silver and precious stones, that wisdom that is in the Word, we're searching, looking, delving, trying to find the treasures that are in God's Word. And when we understand how much we need God, that our own wisdom is limited, we have a passion to get into the Scriptures. And yet sometimes it's just a fleeting moment, we turn to the Word. Maybe we try and read a chapter every day, and very often sometimes when we're going through the chapter, we begin to nod off to sleep, or we get distracted, or just find it so boring. Isn't it interesting the way the devil tries to make the Word boring? The most exciting book in all the universe. How he makes it so dull and uninteresting to us. We've got to break through that. We've got to discipline ourselves. We've got to get in the closet and close the door and spend time getting to know our God. And then discipline towards purity. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in His holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart and does not lift up his soul to that which is false. If we're to know the blessing of God, it can only come through living pure, holy, and righteous lives. You see, Matthew 5 and verse 8 says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We're going to see God in this new year answering prayer, making a way where there seems to be no way, breaking through in situations, demonstrating his glory. But it's going to come through purity of heart. Now, we know those three things are so basic, but we never really do much about them until a crisis happens. Until we're in that position where we understand how much we need God. It's then that a new motivation grips us to get in to those basic things. I want you just to look at the example of the New Testament church. Try to imagine how vulnerable, how frail, how weak in themselves they must have felt, the New Testament church. You see, to be a Christian then meant if you didn't bow down and acknowledge Caesar as Lord, you were put to death. You were thrown to lions. You were stoned. You were in prison, beaten up, persecuted in so many cruel ways. They knew how much they needed God. But look at the effect it had upon them in Acts 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayers. It wasn't a ritual, a sense of duty. They devoted themselves. They had a new passion. There's no greater goal that we could have for this new year than to devote ourselves to those things that are so basic and fundamental. So we're not just merely going through a routine, but we have a love and a passion for those important things. The third reason why weakness is our greatest strength is because it's then that faith is triggered within our hearts to cry out for a miracle. I mean, that heart cry, that determination. It's when we realize that we can't change the situation ourselves. It's when we understand that there's no hope or answer in us, we begin to get desperate with God, whether it's sickness in the family, or whether it's redundancy at work or some financial crisis that suddenly comes in. Do you know there are occasions when God will allow a crisis to come into our lives to bring us to our knees? There are times when God will allow the enemy to test us to bring us to that place where we cry out to God, where we long for him with all of our hearts. God said, they shall seek me and they shall find me when they seek for me with all of their hearts. God is looking today in his church for those that are 100% committed, devoted to seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Looking for those that will delight themselves in him, and then he'll give them the desires of their heart. This year can be the most exciting, the most powerful, the most spectacular year in the history of this church. But it will only come out of that sense of, God, I need you. God, I seek you. God, I want you. Right at the center of my very life. And so what we find here is that faith is triggered. Something happens within us. We're not merely praying prayers now. We are desperately releasing faith, just like Bartimaeus did. How weak he was in himself. There was no way he could change his circumstances. That blind, dirty beggar, the moment he heard that Jesus was passing by, faith was released within him for a miracle. And even when the crowd turned around and told him to shut up, the Bible says when he heard that, he shouted even louder to Jesus. Oh, you look at countries today where the church is being persecuted. Even as we sit in the comfort of this hall where the sentence of death is over Christians, what happens is it brings a new sense of faith and depth into their relationship. And they're crying out for a miracle, crying out for God to intervene in their situation. And the other reason why weakness is our greatest strength is because then, and this is the most important, then all the glory goes to the Lord. You see, that's the exciting thing about the fact that God will use you and me in an amazing way that he might get all the glory. You see, God will use you and me because people will look at us and think, well, I know that person. It can't be them. It must be God. That's why God waited till Abraham was 100 years of age before the promise of a child came to pass, that he would get all the glory. That's why God sent out Moses against the might and authority of Pharaoh with just a stick and a stammer. That's why God allowed David to go out with a few pebbles and a sling against a 9-foot giant. And that's why God told Gideon to reduce his army from 32,000 down to a little band of 300. That people would look on and see the glory of God's power, God's intervention, and give praise to him. And so God gets all the glory from our weakness. Thirdly, then, just to finish, having considered what we mean by weaknesses and having looked at why weakness is our greatest strength, the third thing to clarify is how we turn our weaknesses into strength. It's not enough just to see the purpose of weaknesses. The only way our weaknesses can be turned into strength is as we live by spiritual principles. And the first is this. We must realize our need of a spiritual awakening. I believe every one of us tonight. We all need desperately a spiritual awakening. So that we're stirred up from our complacency. We're awakened from our apathy. We're stirred up to a new sensitivity to God. We're awakened to the lies of the enemy that we've been believing. Awakened to that fact that God needs to be at the center of our lives in all things, in everything that we do. Awakened to the reality of the strength that we can know in him. If ever there was a prophetic word from God to the church at this time in our nation, it's found in Isaiah 52 and verse 1. Awake, awake, O Zion, come clothe yourselves with strength. You see, that strength is there already in God. All that we need to overcome and to be victorious, to be fruitful and to be effective, it's there already. We need just to awaken the slumbering spirit that is within so many, the settling down for mediocrity, the way that we've just allowed ourselves to be held back. We need to be awakened to a new passion, a new expectancy, a new determination to be our best for God. The second spiritual principle is not just to realize our need for a spiritual awakening. We must recognize our need to change our attitudes. Attitudes are extremely powerful things. I know that I've spoken here before about freedom from ungodly attitudes. It's worth restating that your attitude will determine your altitude. Where we're supposed to be living is up there. That's the normal Christian life. We have been raised up together with Christ, seated in heavenly places, blessed with every spiritual blessing. If we've got a wrong attitude towards anyone or anything, then we'll be living down there. A right attitude will lift us up. That's why the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. That's why the Bible says that righteousness exalts a nation. Sin will drag us down and righteousness will pull us under, but God will always lift us up when we've got a right attitude towards him, towards other people, towards our circumstances. So we need to change our attitude, first of all, towards God. The attitude of low expectancy. The attitude of unbelief and the attitude of doubt. Do you know, a whole generation of the children of Israel, God's covenant people, did not enter into this fullness that I've spoken about right at the beginning, this abundance, this bounty that God had got for them in the promised land. They did not enter in because of their unbelief. Jesus was not able to do many mighty works in his hometown because of the people's unbelief. There's no doubt that unbelief restricts the power of God. And we need to change that attitude of doubt and unbelief, low expectancy. But also, I mean, and it might surprise some of us that the attitude of resentment towards God. Now, that's a strange one, isn't it? Can we really resent God? Do you know, some people are in that place where, God, you're answering other people's prayers, but you're not answering mine. God, you've blessed other people's lives and other people's ministries and other people's churches, but you're not blessing mine. You're not using me like you're using other people. And there can be a resentment towards God. Then we need to change our attitude towards ourselves. The defeatist attitude. The negative attitude about ourselves. Do you know, very often Christians have a low self-image, a poor self-esteem. We don't need other people to put us down, do we? We make a good enough job of it ourselves. Undermining our own confidence and belittling our own ability and the sort of internal talk that goes on inside our mind, always contradicting what the Word of God is saying. We need to change our attitude towards ourselves. In Joel 3 and verse 10, the declaration is this: let the weak say, I am strong. Or you go home and look in the mirror. See if you can make that good, godly confession. Better still, first thing in the morning. What do you see first thing in the morning when you look into the mirror? Oh, we need a bit of say. I am who God says I am. I can do what God says I can do. I have what God says that I have. I'm more than a conqueror. Christ always causes me to triumph. I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me. Let the weak say, I am strong. But then also we need to change our attitude towards our circumstances. The grumbling, whether it's at work or it's at home or in the church, the complaining, the self-pity. To change our attitude towards our circumstances is so important. Now let me show you something very remarkable here. In God's word, we find this. Paul's attitude in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, towards God, towards himself, towards his circumstances. Bear in mind all the persecution, all the trouble, the heartache, all the difficulties that he'd experienced. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 says, I will all the more boast of my weaknesses then, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, I'm content with weaknesses, with insults, with hardships, with persecutions, and even with calamities. He's not grumbling and complaining. He's not feeling sorry for himself or being negative. I'll boast about these things. I'm content with these things. He's got an attitude that is right towards his circumstances. And the last principle is this: to turn weakness into strength. Not just realize our need of a spiritual awakening, not only recognize the need we have to change our attitudes, we must also reestablish the importance of God having the first place in our lives. What a wonderful opportunity at the beginning of the year just to reestablish that. Not taking it for granted, not just assuming that it is the case. Do you know, we need to constantly reevaluate where we are in our relationship with God, to reassess the way we spend our time, our talent, our resources. God needs to be more important than anyone or anything else. Let me show you someone that really had this sense of God being number one in his life. The psalmist declares this in Psalm 27 and verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, beholding the beauty of the Lord. That's quite something to say, isn't it, in this consumer-driven age in which we live, where people have always got to have this, and they're dissatisfied if they haven't got that. They've got to have the latest thing. Tonight, to be able to say, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in his house, to sing his praise, to behold his beauty. That's all that I want. Now, let me show you the difference that that will make. It says this in Psalm 84, verse 4 to 7. Blessed are those who dwell in thy house, ever singing thy praise. Blessed are the men whose strength is in thee, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. We aren't weakened by our problems. We aren't diminished by our difficulties. We go from strength to strength because God is the focus of our life. He's the most important person to us. Therefore, it's vital, isn't it, that in all the busyness and with all the distractions today, we make sure we give time to being still, time to coming aside and being with God. You see, in the busyness of life, if we leave God out, we become worn out, burnt out, and unable to give out. But if we'll give time to be still, to develop that relationship with God, to give to him the time that is necessary, look what happens. This is the last scripture, Isaiah 40, verse 29 to 31. He gives power to the weak, and to him who has no might, he increases his strength. They who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not grow weary. They shall walk and not grow faint. And so in conclusion, the Lord is wanting to do a more wonderful thing in our lives and church than we could ever dare to imagine. Exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think. He's wanting us as we go forward in this new year to be walking closely with him, the God who crowns the year with his bounty and his carts overflow with abundance. He wants us to be living in the richness and the fullness of his blessing. We can only do that when we understand that we're not limited by size, by strength, by our own strategy. We put our whole weight and trust in God. And so we come tonight with our few loaves and fishes. And we say, Lord, it's not much, but it's all that I've got. We come tonight and say, Lord, I want to yield my life to you that it might be used in a new and greater way. And I will not hold back. Lord, I come tonight to rededicate, to surrender, to yield my all to you, that I might be used for your glory in this coming year. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Let's take this sacred moment right now and just say, Lord, I need you. Every hour, I need you. I just want to restate tonight that the future with God is always more glorious than the past. But it needs to be with God, on his terms. And so tonight, just use this opportunity to say, Lord, I want to know your presence with me. And I want to make my commitment wholly and completely to you. Lord, would you use my life with all its foolishness and weakness? Lord, would you use it for your glory? So just as we're bowed in prayer right now, those that are saying, Lord, that's my desire and that's my need, I want to respond to you. as we're bowed in prayer, would you just slip your hand right up and take it down again to say, yes, Lord, God bless you. That's right. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you as well there. God bless you at the back, brother. God bless you too there. Any others just before we pray? God bless you there. Thank you, Jesus. Right at the beginning, our brother was saying something about the importance of decision, the importance of choice. Pastor was bringing us to that place of focus where it's important that we make the right choice, the right decision. This is our moment to choose life, to choose blessing. Are there any others that just want to join these and say, yes, Lord, I want to make that choice tonight? Just slip your hand up. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you this evening. We worship you and bless you. Jesus, Jesus. I just want to ask, because many of those that have responded are in the music group, so I don't want you to come forward, but those that have responded and you're saying, yes, Lord, I'm making a decision and a choice tonight. You're speaking to me and I want to respond as I yield myself to you. Would you just stand where you are at the moment? That's right. Just stand up. Make that decision for the Lord. Come on, there were some over the other side as well that were responding. Stand up and have that courage in standing. You're saying, Lord, I surrender to you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for these dear ones this evening. You know their need. You know their desire. I pray, oh God, that you might just pour out your blessing upon their surrendered lives as they consecrate themselves to you. Lord, would you raise them up? Would you use them in a powerful and a mighty way? Oh God, I pray that they'll be more fruitful than they've ever been before. They'll be living, laden with that bounty, with that fullness, with that abundance, that they might minister out into the lives of others in a more effective way. Lord, for everyone that's just making that act of surrender, Lord, would you just pour out your favor and blessing? And Lord, I just want to pray for the pastor of this church. Lord, as I lay hands upon him now, I pray for a special impartation. Hallelujah. Lord, you know the frustrations. You know the disappointments. You know the setbacks that there's been. But thank you for a faithful man of God that is willing to press on and press in and lead others into the fullness that you have for them. Lord, may your anointing be heavily upon his life tonight. Oh God, I pray that you'll just pour out your blessing upon him, his wife and family, and cause them to be those that are wholly committed to you. Lord, I thank you for my dear brother that leads the worship. Thank you, Lord, for this leader of the church. Thank you, Lord, for the tremendous sense of anointing, the calling, and the plan, the purpose that you've got for his life. And I pray right now that you'll just put your wonderful power in a new, fresh, vibrant way, Lord, upon his life. Lord, would you be the glory and the lifter of his head? Would you enable him with a new strength and passion to go forward in this new year? A new enthusiasm, Lord, rising above all discouragement and all difficulty. Would you bless him, his wife, and his family? And those, Lord, that are in leadership positions within the church in some measure, Lord, would you bless and encourage them? Oh God, tonight we're looking to you. And we're asking you, Lord, to be glorified through our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
This message was brought to you by WCC Productions. Thank you for listening.